Well, take your Bibles and find Habakkuk once more. Maybe your Bible is beginning to get a memory of where Habakkuk is, where it opens very quickly to that page. Does it happen to you where you go to a particular book over and over again, and then after a while you just open the Bible and it opens right up to that book? I found my Bibles to get memories, and I've been able to remember where the books are. I'm glad that my Bible does, because I don't often remember where the books are. Especially these small books in the middle of the Old Testament, or the end of the Old Testament, these minor prophets. Always remember that the minor prophets don't mean they have a minor message. The message of these minor prophets is of gigantic proportion. And I'm glad that God gives us these books, for He is able to say succinctly the same types of things that He says over 66 chapters and or 60 some odd chapters in the book of Isaiah. This doesn't mean that we don't study the book of Isaiah, but God's able to say the same thing in 3 chapters as He is in 60. And so may God help us to love the Word of God and the accountings that He gives us for our example. The accountings that He gives us in the Old Testament are for our example. And in the book of Habakkuk, we find a people who have found themselves at the very end of the rope. Habakkuk is written on the eve of the conquering of Israel, in particular of the capital city of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem goes, so goes Israel. By the way, I believe that's true today. When Jerusalem goes, so goes Israel. But praise the Lord, our God has said that Jerusalem will be conquered no more, because our God will fight that war for them and for us. But this was not the case here in the early 600s B.C., these 2,600 years ago. Jerusalem was going to be taken, and over the next 70 years would be sacked and utterly destroyed. And so if you look there in Habakkuk chapter 3, we have a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know the name of Jesus, but he loved the Lord. I believe he knew the name Emmanuel, God with us. And he looked forward to that day. He looked forward to the day when the Lord would be with him on the earth. He was a man of God who saw the wickedness around him and actually called upon God to do something about it. Lord, I see the wickedness, do something. God said, the work you'll see me do in this day will astound you. And God went on to talk about what He was going to do. And Habakkuk then changed his tune. He said, Lord, this is too much. But he knew he could do nothing about it. It was going to happen. God had decreed it. It was going to happen. Israel was going to be taken. Jerusalem was going to be taken. In the next day, a lot of people were going to die. Homes that had been built up were going to cease to exist. Homes would be without daddies after this day. Homes would be without mommies. Some children were going to die. The riches of Israel, and it was very rich, it was very prosperous, that was all going to end. That was all going to end this day. And Habakkuk did not know what was going to happen to him, but he knew the next day would be the worst day of his life, physically. We often look at our own land and cry out the same type of thing. Lord, you must do something. The wickedness abounds so greatly. Lord, you must do something. I do believe the judgment of God has already begun in our land. He has begun to take His hand off of our land and has allowed for this wickedness to abound as we see it around us. Habakkuk could have known what was going to happen, experienced what was going to happen, and blame and curse God. He could have gone into a type of depression that does not end without repentance, in utterly turning his back on God because of what was going to happen and what did happen. He could have spoken against God and against what God was going to do. He could have ceased speaking for God and started speaking against God. By the way, has that ever happened? Has there ever been a people who at one point spoke for God and then at another point in their life, because things went bad, they begin to speak against God? There have been those who at one point said they were wholeheartedly believed in God, and then at one point in their life they turned and said, "I don't even believe in God anymore." Now we could question that person's salvation. And I think we could properly question it. But there, I believe, there have been those who were saved that have gone through hardships in their life. And because of that, they cursed God. Job had the opportunity to do that. He didn't. But I believe Habakkuk, with all his love for the Lord, on this day, on the next day, could have ceased. It would have been no less saved. By the way, just because we're saved doesn't mean that we will love the Lord. Understand that. Not every saved person loves the Lord. In fact, you could probably make the case that most saved people don't love the Lord. That they love the world rather than the Lord. And by the way, that has to be the way we phrase it, because God says you cannot love both me and mammon. You can't love both me and the world. And so He says, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what He says in 1 John chapter 2. And so if we love the world, can we love God? Is it possible? God says it's not possible. Now that doesn't take away our salvation. And I do believe the day we see Christ, we will love Him, well, more than we ever did. We will love Him perfectly the day we see Christ. But most of the time, when bad things happen in our life, most of the time, when bad things happen to people, their love for God grows cold. But does it have to be that way? No. We'll talk more about the joy of the Lord in the next time today. But understand this. Our joy, if we have the joy of the Lord, will be in our position in Christ and our possession of Christ. Our position in Christ and our possession of Christ, and neither of those things can be taken away. Neither of those things can be taken away. Everything else in the world can be taken away. But our position in Christ and our possession of Christ cannot be taken away. And this is what the message of Habakkuk is. Here we come to the very end, and he gives these last two verses. Now, notice what he says in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, is it possible for the fruits of our labor not to come to pass? Is it possible for the farmer to grow crops but have no fruit? Yes. Is it possible for the fig tree to have no figs? Yes. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. Can you have a vineyard with no grapes? Yes. The labor of the olive shall fail. He's going through all the different things that Israel was known for. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. He's basically saying if everything I have has nothing to give, if all these things happen, I have all this, but it gives me nothing. What does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It is Him that we will derive our joy. And if our joy is derived from other things, the great danger is those things will stop giving us what they're supposed to give us, no matter what it is. And if they do, Lord, I'll show you. I want to give proof of my faith. I'm going to rejoice even if they're all gone. And that's what Job said too. At the end of that time period in his life, his rejoicing was in the Lord. Brethren, we will not struggle with these things in heaven. We can have nothing in heaven and we will rejoice in the Lord. We can have nothing in heaven and we will rejoice in the Lord. And it will not be a rejoicing with frowning. It won't be fake. It'll be real. But how can our rejoicing in the Lord be real when everything seems to be falling apart? Our rejoicing will be real when we come to Him and find what only He can give. And He can lighten the heart of the heavy-hearted. He can set the prisoner free. He can provide for the poor. And He can give companionship to the lonely. But that will only come by faith when we come to Him for those things. And so what does Habakkuk say he was going to find his joy in? Yes, Habakkuk's joy was in the Lord and the salvation that He wrought. Why is it so important? Now this is a good question. Why is it important that we learn now to rejoice in the Lord? Why is it important that we learn now to rejoice in the Lord? Today. Why today? Yes, that's right. We rejoice in the Lord today, and we will rejoice in the Lord tomorrow. We learn today to rejoice in the Lord. When tomorrow comes, we'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. Our trouble is that we rejoice in the Lord today and rejoice in the Lord tomorrow, and then the next day we don't rejoice in the Lord. And the next day we don't rejoice in the Lord. And then we say, well, tomorrow I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. We go to church on Sunday and we remember, you know what, our joy is in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And we do it again. By the way, God has given us the Lord's Day for us. Now, He ought to receive glory on the Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day is for us. He does not need it, right? God does not need it. But guess who does? I need it. That's who needs it. I need it. And don't forget that. Please don't forget that. I need it. Because what if I stop rejoicing in the Lord? It is going to be all the more difficult to rejoice in the Lord when bad things do happen. And I'm in a dangerous place where I may, rather than rejoice in the Lord, curse the Lord, speak against the Lord. And that might not be out loud. It may just be in my heart. But God wants us to rejoice in Him, and we ought to, because there's nothing greater to rejoice in. He is above all things. He is better than all things. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He is the best of the very best. He is the first fruits. He's the choice of all creation. Though not created, there's none better than Him. He's better than every part of creation. He's bigger than all creation. The universe is in His hands. That is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen? It is so important that we learn to rejoice in the Lord today, so that tomorrow we're prepared to rejoice in Him. No matter what may come. No matter what may come, we learn to rejoice in Him today. We give Him praise for the things that He does. What if He doesn't do the same thing tomorrow? Will we give Him praise? Will we rejoice in Him? Now, I want you to notice what He says. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We cannot rejoice in the Lord without salvation. Here's why. Without salvation, when things get bad upon this earth, that's all we've got, is what's going wrong in our lives on the earth. But if we know that this won't last forever, no matter how bad things get here, even to my death, I know on the other side, I have everything, 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 everything. That is why it is our salvation that is of the utmost importance in our joy. For when things become more difficult in our lives because our children begin to rebel, or because marriages are struggling, or because finances are not what we'd like them to be, or because of you name it, we can say this: you know what? It can't last forever. I might find myself on the beggar's, as a beggar's at the door. I may find myself lonely and with nobody, but I know this. It won't last forever, because I am saved, and I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singers on my stringed instruments. By the way, what was He doing as He was saying these things? What does he have here? When He writes these things from verse 17 to 19, what is He writing? A song, isn't He? It's a song. Praise the Lord for singing. I cannot tell you how many times songs in the Lord have lifted me up, given me hinds' feet, and brought me to high places. Songs about the Lord. In the midst of the tears, singing to the Lord. Then the tears dry up and I'm left with a song. It's so important that we learn to rejoice in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. In verse 14, Now, I want you to notice what it says. We won't go through it all, but just notice the two previous verses. They, that's people in the world, can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fires of thorns. For the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. And so, what's going on in the life of the psalmist as he's writing these things? Is everything at peace with him? No. There are those that do not want peace with him. But he says, I want you to know something. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. By the way, no evil can stand against us. Even if they kill us, they will not stand. They will not stand. Those who try to destroy us, they will not stand. Even if they think they've won in taking our life. Because this is not our home. As the song says, we're just a passing through. Was this the testimony of Habakkuk? Was Psalm 118 the same thing that Habakkuk said? Same type of thing? Yeah. And so, we see this testimony throughout Scripture. We see it in the life of Moses. We see it in the life of David. We see it in the life of Job. We see it in the life of Habakkuk. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in the life of Peter. We see it in the life of John. We see it in the life of so many throughout Scripture. This same testimony. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord is, I will rejoice in Him. I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. I will find my joy in rejoicing in Him. We see it in the life of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. We see this testimony everywhere in Scripture. Therefore, it ought to be our testimony, right? It ought to be our testimony. No matter what anybody does to us, this is our testimony. Even our closest friends. By the way, the Bible says that our closest friends can fail us. And we know it's true because many of us have experienced those things. Where our closest friends have failed us. But Jesus Christ is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. If this is our testimony. Learn to rejoice in the Lord today. Let His testimony of what He will give us in Himself be our great joy. If you look back in Habakkuk chapter 3, look there in verse 19. Notice what he says God will make him do. Or make him to have. In verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. All right? Now, who knows what a hind is? A deer, right? And how many have ever watched deer in the forest or had a chance to, they're on the side of the road, and what do? They leap. They leap and they jump. They bound away. They free themselves from their enemies to where the wolf cannot catch them. He is saying, listen, God is going to give me feet like hinds' feet, like deer's feet, like the deer of the forest. I will bound away from my enemies. And by the way, that's true. No matter what happens to us, we will be binding away from, we will be jumping away from our enemies. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. He's saying, God is my protection. Right? Throughout the Scripture, the Bible tells us that He is our refuge. He is our high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's what He says. We can run to Him for our safety. And we have to learn to run to Him for our safety. Is it possible for us to run to other things for safety? Sure. Right? We can run to other things for safety. Now listen. God is not saying that if someone's trying to kill you, you don't go to the police. All right? But I want to ask you this. Do the police protect everybody from those who want to kill them? No. But God can. Right? I'm not saying that wives shouldn't run to their husbands if someone's trying to do something bad to them. But let me ask you this, wives. Can your husbands protect you from everybody? No. But who can? God can. God can. And so I'm not saying don't do these things, but what I am saying is this, that we need to learn to come to the Lord every day. Pour out our soul to Him. Pour out our heart to Him. Say, Lord, this is what is going on. Will You help me here? Lord, this is what's going on. Will You help me here? And He is our ever-present help. He is always ready to help us. Why is it important for us to know that God will give us the ability to overcome any trouble? That's right. Faith. We can trust God. We can trust God. We find ourselves in financial difficulty, financial straits. We can trust God. He's the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. We have difficulty in our relationship. God can help us and protect us in our relationships. And God will. And He has. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We see what God made for Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3. Look what God says in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Right? And so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13. What does God make here? What does God make here? A way of escape. That's right. He makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear the temptation, right? He makes a way, the way of escape that we might be able to bear the temptation. And so, how can we rejoice in the Lord? We know that He will make a way of escape. He will make a way of escape. We can have something happen to us. We say, Lord, You will make a way of escape. And He will. We must be careful. The devil will try to give us an illegitimate escape, which is just a trap. It's just a trap. And so the more we know the Lord, the more we know His Word, the more able we will be able to notice the traps of the devil. But He will give us a way of escape. May we have the eyes to see it. So we can rejoice in Him. We can rejoice in Him. Notice what He says in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a wonderful verse. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, who's this speaking about? God, right? It's speaking about the Lord. It's speaking about God. God is able to do, by the way, God is God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Each one are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think and work in conjunction with one another. God is able to do better than what we ask Him to do. God is able to do more than what we can think. He's able to go beyond our imagination. Now, God's given us a pretty keen mind that can imagine great things. He says, I want you to know I can do more than that. I can do more than that. In the book of Revelation, God gives us the dimensions of the great city, Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which comes down adorned like a bride unto Christ. One day we're going to be there. He gives us the great dimensions. Approximately, it's about 1,500 miles long. About 1,500 miles long. That would be like going from here into, I don't know, North Dakota somewhere. About halfway through the United States. Then you go down into Texas somewhere, because it's 1,500 miles wide. Then you cut over back into Florida and you make a square, and that's about how big heaven is, the heavenly city. New York City is a big city. Pales in comparison to what God says heaven's like. The tallest building in the world, the tower is about 2,000 feet in the air. About 2,000 feet in the air. God says the city of God, the city of the New Jerusalem, is about 1,500 miles long and about 1,500 miles wide. And then He says, it's about 1,500 miles high. Not 1,500 feet. Not 1,500 yards. About 1,500 miles. That's how high heaven is. We may find ourselves unable to comprehend a city the size of half of the United States. But there is no way we can comprehend a city that's that size and then up that high. We cannot imagine it. But one day we're going to be there. And so if we have a God who's able to make that and abundantly more, by the way, can we trust Him here? Can we believe on Him here? Can we have faith in Him here? Can we know that He is able to help us? Why is this understanding of God necessary for us to rejoice? Why is it necessary for us to understand that God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think if we're going to have a true rejoicing? Why is that important for us to know? What do you think? Well, what would be the opposite? What if the verse said, God is not able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think? He's only able to do a certain amount. What would that do to our rejoicing, Jackie? Yeah, what would God, I'm in big trouble here. Well, I can do a lot, but that trouble, I'm sorry, I'm not able to do anything there, right? Well, that's not what He says. By the way, how many of you have ever been in such trouble that you said, you know what, this is big trouble? Right? I can't do anything. What if our faith led us to say, God can't do anything? How could we rejoice in that thought? There are many people that have no rejoicing because they do not believe in the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so it is of the utmost importance that we know that God can do anything. If our thought is that God can't do everything, then what happens when we have a a crisis. Will he get us through? Is he able to? Is he able to get me through the emotional turmoil that I'm in? Is he able to get me through? He is. Jeremiah 33:3. Precious verse. This is what I encourage you to put to memory. That and Ephesians 3:20. By the way, one of the things that I do every morning is I'll go through Scripture memory. I'll prayerfully ask God to write His Word upon my heart. And I'll use our website. We've got several places, several different sets of Scripture memory. You can go to those places. It's under the Worship tab. You can go to then you go to the Scripture memory link, and then you link on any one of them. And one of them is prayer. And in prayer, there's Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now I can say that, and when someone says Jeremiah 33:3, I know exactly what it says. Now this is not to boast, but this is to say that God can write the Word of God upon your heart. I don't know if you're like me, but when I was in third grade and second grade and they wanted me to memorize the multiplication tables, I struggled. I didn't like it. I'd hate those multiplication tests. Number one, I always wanted to get 100 and I never got 100. I'd always miss one or I would not get to the end. You know, they'd have those 50 problems that you got to finish in like 4.5 seconds. You remember that? You have 4.5 seconds, go. And I'd go at it as quick as I could. And a lot of times, the reason why I couldn't finish because it wasn't memorized. It wasn't memorized. Therefore, I had to figure it in my mind. And so it'd slow me down. And so I'm with anybody who'd say, you know, I can't memorize things very well. I'm with you. I remember in English class in ninth grade, they wanted me to memorize a scene out of Julius Caesar. Et tu, Brute, that's all I remember. I got a C. That was nice of my teacher to give me a C. And so I'm with anybody who says, it's hard for me to memorize. But I know this, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And therefore, with God's help, we can memorize what He wants us to memorize. And if He wants us to write the Word of God upon the table of our heart, we can. But He's not going to be able to do it if we don't give to Him the time to do it. And I'll spend about 5 to 10 minutes each day reading through verses. Right now I'm working on 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 17. You'll find that on there too. And so I'll read through those verses. And I'm right now I don't know 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. I know it says often, I write unto you fathers, I write unto you young men, I write unto you children. I know that, but I don't know all of what it says. Well, over time, if I continue in it with prayer, God will write that upon the table of my heart too. And so I believe that God can do that for anybody. But anyway, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Did you know God wants us to be part of great and mighty things? Right? Even if in the end all we can say is, I saw it. I saw it. You know, I might go up to somebody and give them the gospel, they get saved. I might say, you know, I gave them the gospel and I saved them. But that's not true. All I did was see it. God did it. God's the one who saved. Right? And what is it that we do that in the end, really, all we've done is saw it? All we can say is, you know, I was there when that happened. By the way, that's a good thing. I was there when God did that. I was there when God did that. I was there when God did that. And so how do we get that? He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. By the way, what sense do we use for a show? What sense do we use for a show? Our eyes, right? What is God saying? He's saying you can be part of what I am doing, right? This doesn't mean Gail can't be part of what God's doing. What God is saying here is you can be part of what I'm doing. You will be in the midst of it. You'll see it. You'll understand it. You'll know this is what I'm doing. And we can be part of it. One of the reasons we're not part of great and mighty things, of God doing really great and mighty things, is because we don't call on Him. And we don't call on Him because we don't find a rejoicing in Him. You see, if our rejoicing was Him, we'd call upon Him. And so He says, call upon Me and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know, that you cannot know. And so I encourage you today, let's be a people who trust and call upon the Lord. Amen. And let's see if He keeps His promise. If He says, call upon Me and I'll show you, let's see if He will. By the way, He will. And so let's call upon Him. He's our Lord, our God, our Savior. He's above all. There's none greater than Him. And He is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Jeremiah said that. He was in jail and on the verge of great bitterness. He had no visitors. He pleaded, just a visitor, just someone. And then the next verse, it says, you came unto Me. Your words, they came unto Me. And I did eat them. And they became for Me the joy and rejoicing of My heart.